All right, let's turn to the book of Acts now and get right in to the scripture here. Turn to Acts chapter 10. This will be number 41, lesson number 41 in our study of the book of Acts. Chapter 10 is a chapter that it's easy to get bogged down in because there's just so much in just about every verse of the chapter. But we're going to do our best to see if we can get Cornelius saved tonight. We've had him waiting for a long time, and hopefully we can get him down the altar and pray tonight. Acts chapter 10. I'm going to read some context to you just to get your get our footing back. Acts chapter 10, look at verse 17. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Let's pray. Lord, we pray now that the next few moments will be profitable for our souls, for our Christian life. We know that your word is always profitable, but I pray my delivery wouldn't get in the way of that. And I pray you'd give me the right vocabulary and the right train of thought. May our folks have come here tonight with an appetite for spiritual things. Lord, we know that the most wonderful food can be put on the table and the best of everything can be put before us, but if we don't have an appetite, then it's all to no avail. So I pray tonight folks here would hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we know that if that's our hunger, you promised we shall be filled. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, that's as far as we got last time. Peter comes into the house of this Roman, this centurion, and Cornelius, upon seeing Peter, I believe was so grateful that Peter had come to him to tell him how he could know the Lord as his Savior. Centurion's first response was to fall down and worship Peter. As we said last time, Peter would have none of that. Peter was very quick to tell Cornelius to get up off his feet. If you had seen what had happened to King Herod sitting there on his throne, wouldn't you be quick to resist worship? How many of you remember what happened to King Herod as he was making his speech on his throne there? And he made himself to be some great god. And people were saying, my, what a wonderful speech this king has. He speaks like the voice of an angel. And immediately the scripture said, God smote him with worms and he died right there on the spot. That'd be some way to go, amen? Talk about that happening. This had nothing to do with the president, but take any president. Think about something like that happening during the State of the Union address. Mm-hmm. Having a whole government there, and Herod was making this great oration, and he enjoyed getting the praise of all that. Herod had a pride problem. And you imagine seeing a man sit there, and from the inside out, these worms overcoming him? Of all the ways that God could take a man's life, why do it that way? I've got an idea. I believe it was for God to show everybody that at the end of the day, even the very best man is just worm food. I don't mean to make light of anybody passing away, but what's going to happen to your body when you die? Want to go back to the dust? Doesn't the Lord say, as far as those who die lost, where their worm dieth not? And so what a better way to illustrate the fact that men came from the dirt, down there where the worms live, and we're going to go back to the dirt. That'd be a pretty good way to get a man in humility toned down. The point of that was Peter had to know about that instance. So when Cornelius falls down at Peter's feet, Peter's quick to say, oh, wait a minute. Hold it right there, fella. I'm just a man like you are. No angel in Scripture, apart from the fallen angels, no angel in Scripture, no righteous angel in Scripture ever accepted worship. Remember that. In the book of Revelation, do you remember John begins to worship and that spiritual being that spoke to him said, I'm one of your brothers. Don't worship me. Worship God. Brother, sister, listen to me. If you meet any teacher or any preacher or any pastor or so-called bishop, whatever they go by, if they're directing worship to themselves, they're a false prophet. No man's worthy of my worship. No man's worthy of your worship. And so Peter says to Cornelius here, don't worship me. But you see how Cornelius was probably overcome with such gratitude that here is the Apostle Peter. Here is the man who preached on the day of Pentecost and thousands of people were saved. Now he's standing in my own home. Here he is. He's here now. Now that's as far as we got last time. Let's move into some new territory tonight. Verse number 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. That's every preacher's dream, folks, is to preach to a full house. You know what the lesson here is? Cornelius was a man, and when he found out somebody was coming to give him the gospel, Cornelius invited his friends and family to come. Mm-hmm. Have you noticed that it's a lot easier to invite your friends and family to almost any kind of event, and folks have no trouble inviting to birthday parties and anniversaries and baseball games and school graduations and all that, but we don't invite people to come to church with us. Now, isn't this the place where they get the best news they've ever heard?
Amen.
If the gospel is being preached. So what did Cornelius do when he knew Peter was coming? He got on the line. Technically not on the line. He hadn't called Alexander Graham Bell up yet, but he put the word out. And Peter got there, and there was a full house. It's always encouraging to have a full house, by the way. You want people to hear your message. And so, verse 27 says, as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. That's kind of a statement to make in a man's home, to go in and say, you folks know that in the law of my God, I'm not even supposed to be in this house. And in the law of Moses, a Jew was forbidden to sit and take bread and to associate with a Gentile. I've told you several times the account that my father related to me on his second trip to Israel. He said that the Orthodox Jews there still do literally, when they pass by a Gentile, us, that they will shield their face. They take their hands and shield their face because they're still living back there under Moses' law. And they believed to look upon us, to look upon you, to look upon me would be displeasing to their God because, after all, we're just Gentile dogs. So when Peter comes into Cornelius' house, he wants Cornelius to know that what he's doing is out of the ordinary. How many of you can see that Peter still has a little of his Jewish nationalism he's holding on to here? Now, there's nothing wrong with thanking God for your country. Nothing wrong with thanking the Lord that you were born where you are and you ought to support your nation, and I understand all that. But when it comes to the matter of salvation, that's a different thing. Now notice the last part of Peter's statement. Thankfully, he didn't stop there. Verse 28, he goes on to say, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Boy, he had to have a lot of guts to say that to a man who could immediately command over 100 soldiers at one time. I mean, what he's saying is, under the law of God, folks, you were just considered dogs, but God's told me that I guess he can do something with you folks after all. Isn't that something? You know what Peter's thinking about when he makes that statement? He's thinking about that vision he had just a couple of days before. He's thinking about that sheet being lowered from heaven. How many of you now look at your sheets different when you go to bed at night after you heard about this? Peter's sheet coming down. Fellow said, I had a dream one night that I was eating cotton candy, and he said, my mouth got so dry, and I woke up and saw it eating half my pillow in my sleep. Well, this wasn't a dream. This was a vision God gave him. But Peter knows that God's about to do something. Now look at verse 30. Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting unto this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Peter asked Cornelius, why have you sent for me? Now, Peter knew what God had told him, but he wanted to hear it from Cornelius. And do you know, a man has to make that statement for himself concerning his desire for Jesus Christ. Peter said to him, I ask therefore, in verse 29 again, what intent ye have sent for me? And before Cornelius comes to give him his answer, Cornelius wants Peter to know what he was doing when God spoke to him. Here's one of the heart of the lesson tonight, folks. Both Cornelius and Peter received their revelation from God while they were praying. That's a striking feature here. Peter was praying there in the early part of the chapter when God gave him that vision. Cornelius was praying when God gave him his vision. I wonder how many times God would like to speak to us, but we never, if I can say it this way, we're never on the line. God can't speak. We're not listening. Now notice what else Cornelius said he was doing. And this subject here we're going to deal with is something that Baptists usually don't talk a lot about, but I think it's a shame that we don't. He said in verse number 30 again, Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting. That's the word, fasting. Do you know fasting still does have a place in the life of a Christian? Cornelius said to Peter, God gave me this instruction while I was not only praying, but I was praying and fasting. I want to give you some scriptures here tonight, this subject of fasting. As I said, not a lot of sermons going on about fasting anymore. You know why that is? Because we like to eat. just be frank about it. But fasting still has its place. I heard a Bible teacher at one point refer to fasting as an Old Testament ordinance. And he said it in such a way as to leave the impression that fasting had no place in the New Testament. That it was part of the Old Testament law, part of the Old Testament ordinance. Well, I knew that was wrong, but I wanted to go to the Scripture and see what the Scripture actually said about it. And so I'm going to give you some of these tonight. And maybe you've thought about this. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you ever fasted. That's a private thing. In fact, the Lord even warns us against doing it the Pharisees did. You remember what they did when they were fasting? They wanted everybody to know they were fasting. And the Bible said they'd disfigure their faces. And I can see them going around holding their stomach. Just waiting for somebody to say, brother, what's wrong with you? You looking a little green around the gills. So they could say to them, I'm okay, brother. I'm just fasting for the glory of God. And he said, Jesus said, when you fast, did you get that? When you fast, not if you fast. He said, when you fast, wash your face. In other words, don't appear to men to fast. Some folks, and they're still with us today, I don't mean with us here in this church. You may be here with us, but some folks do all they do for God to be seen of men. And it's all about how spiritual they can look. And so these Pharisees, when they fasted, they want everybody to know they were fasting. And Jesus said, they have their reward. But what does the Bible say about this thing, fasting? Notice again, Cornelius said, verse 30, I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed. So you may want to underline those two words. I have them in my Bible, fasting and prayer. And it seems to me in Scripture, all the verses I can find, you see those two coming together. You very rarely, if ever, hear about fasting apart from prayer. So what's the first thing we know about fasting? Fasting is associated with something you need from God. Fasting is associated with you asking God for something. And I can't tell you what things you ought to fast about. No man can tell you and give you a list. You should fast about this issue. You shouldn't fast about this issue. That's between you and your God. But there are some times when prayer alone won't do the job. There are some times when your prayers must be coupled with fasting. I can give you a couple of different ones, but I want to go to this. Take your Bible and turn to Mark. Turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. What about this thing of fasting and prayer? Is it still for us today in the church? Absolutely. But in Mark chapter 9, we see an instance where the disciples of our Lord, as mighty men of faith as they were, and as much power as God given them, they could not deal with a certain unclean spirit. Mark chapter 9, look at verse 17. Mark 9, 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And of course, you know what the Bible is referring to there. When it talks about a dumb spirit, he's talking about a spirit of infirmity that would keep a person from talking. Don't misunderstand me here. Not all illnesses of your body are associated with unclean spirits. But some of them could be. You hear in Scripture, this affliction of this boy was not caused by anything genetic. He had a spirit, a dumb spirit. So we don't see things that way. We automatically want to run to modern medicine for everything first. There's nothing wrong with medicine. God gave doctors a wisdom. But if you're up against a problem, folks, that you just can't seem to get over with all that medicine can offer you, have you ever thought about praying about it? And saying, Lord, if this is some type of satanic oppression, I understand that a born-again child of God can't be possessed of the devil, but how many of you folks realize even if you're saved, you can be oppressed by the devil? He can work on you from the outside. He can get you on the inside, but he sure can work on you from the outside. So go back to the text here. Verse number 18, wheresoever he taketh them, he teareth them, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. Isn't that a sad picture for a little boy to have to live that way? This boy's dad was concerned about him, and he heard Jesus, and he heard the disciples were in the area. And so he brought his son to the disciples, and he said, when this spirit comes on my son, notice what he does. He causes him to foam at the mouth, gnashes with his teeth, pineth away. That word pine means to waste away. So you get the idea that this boy's health was rapidly declining. Notice how this verse ends. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out. Notice, and they could not. It doesn't say they would not. So they could not. They attempted it. But verse 19, he answereth and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. Instead of that word of the spirit tear him, that means he caused him to hurt himself, to cut himself. If you know that's a movement now, that's a widespread thing, especially among younger people. How many of you knew that, this cutting type thing? People are cutting themselves. Now, that's all tied back to an unclean spirit. They don't like to say that because they want to automatically slap some scientific terminology on it, but demonic oppression and possession has always been associated with mutilating one's body. You remember in the Old Testament when Elijah had all the prophets of Baal up there on Mount Carmel? And they were dancing around praying to Baal. Remember what the scripture said? Those false prophets were cutting themselves. Blood ran down. There's something about mutilation of the body that's associated with unclean spirits. I don't have all that figured out, but I know there's a connection. And so, go back to the text here. We're talking about fasting. We're going to get back there. Verse 21, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him, and he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him, notice, into the fire and into the water. Fire, water. Water and fire. Remember what those demonic spirits caused those swine to do when they were cast out of the maniac? It ran right into the sea. Now, being an expert on pigs, which I am something of an expert now, I know that pigs normally don't take well to water. They don't mind the mud, but it's the water they have trouble with. So it's not a natural thing that these swine would run headlong into the ocean. But because of these unclean spirits, there seems to be an association with fire and water. Isn't that interesting? That's the two ways God judged the earth. He judged it the first time with water, remember? And the next time he's going to judge it with fire. So there's a connection here. And then the scripture goes on to say in verse 22, and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Brother, you can almost see just the tear in the eye of this father. Here he comes to the Lord and he says, but if thou canst do anything, can I remind you tonight, God can do anything. He can do anything but fail. And this father said to the Lord, have compassion on us and help us. You know, the Lord never turned anybody away that asked for his help. The Lord never turned anybody away who sincerely wanted his help. Verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. How many of you see the little point here? The man said to Jesus, if you can do it, and the Lord said, if you can believe it. You see, the problem is not with the Lord's ability. Amen? Amen. The problem is with our faith. It's not a matter of can the Lord do it. The Lord knew he could do it, but he turned the tables and said to the man, verse 23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. I don't believe we understand, I don't believe we can grasp how much potential there is in true faith in what our God can do. So verse number 24, the scripture finishes by saying, and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And I quote that verse to you a lot. I found that a lot of Christians tend to live right there in verse 24. Anybody here tonight ever found that, yes, you do believe and you do have faith in the Lord, but if you were to be honest, sometimes your faith gets a little weak? It's not a matter of we never doubt that if the Lord can do it. Sometimes we doubt if he will do it. It's not a matter of his ability. And this man was honest enough to say it. He said, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee to come out of him and enter no more into him. Now, the Lord did something there that the disciples couldn't do. Not only can the Lord cast out the devil, the Lord can make a decree the devil can never again enter into that boy. That's power, brother. Not only did the Lord say, you have to go, but the Lord said, you have to go and you can't come back. So, notice what the Lord said afterwards. The spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. You know why he wasn't dead there, folks? Because nobody ever died in the presence of Jesus Christ. Anywhere the Lord was, you didn't die. There's just something about having the Lord near. Isn't he called the Prince of Life? Sure he is. You know why he had to die first on Calvary? Because if he hadn't died, those other two thieves wouldn't have died. We know that's the way it happened because the scripture says when the soldiers came to break the legs, they saw that man in the middle, our Savior, remember? Said they saw he was dead already. They knew he was dead. And then they came and hastened the death of the other criminals by breaking their legs. And the point is, wherever the Lord is, there's no death. Now here's the trick to it. You just get yourself to where the Lord is and you're all right. Just get close to him. And won't that be a good place to be for eternity? Right with the Lord. So this boy couldn't have died, but they thought he was dead, and I'm getting to a point here. Verse 28, and when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? The answer comes back from the Lord in verse 29. This kind can come forth by nothing but by what? Prayer and fasting. There they go again. They're tied together. Prayer and fasting. This verse tells a lot. Number one, it tells you there are different ranks and there's different powers when you talk about unclean spirits. They're not all on the same level. There are different ranks, different authority when it comes to the unseen world. I hope you folks know that. I hope you realize that whether they're righteous angels or whether they're fallen spirits and demons, I hope you folks know from Scripture that they're not all of the same power. There's a hierarchy in the demonic world, just as there is in the angelic world. For instance, wasn't it Gabriel that came to deliver a message to Daniel? But Gabriel said, I was hindered for nearly a month getting this to you because the prince of Persia hindered me. The prince of Persia wasn't a flesh and blood ruler. The prince of Persia was a demonic spirit who had control over that part of the world. Remember what Gabriel told him? Gabriel said, Michael came and helped me fight against him, and now we're come. That means you had to get two mighty angels together to defeat one fallen angel. Now that's power. If Gabriel couldn't do it alone, if Michael had to come and help him, what does that tell you about the power of that unclean spirit? So the Lord said in verse 29, this kind, you see the word there? This kind. This kind just means exactly that. This kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. Here's the lesson to you tonight, folks. There are some situations when fasting is required. And in this situation, to give power over this unclean spirit, the Lord said, this kind can come forth by nothing. That's pretty strict. But by prayer and fasting. I'm not putting words in our Lord's mouth, but what he was saying is, unless there's prayer and fasting, you don't have any power over this kind of spirit. Now, maybe there's situations in your life that you've prayed about, and you've prayed, and you've prayed earnestly, but it doesn't seem like God's giving you any more direction, doesn't seem like the thing's moving. I would say to you, pray and ask the Lord if it's a matter you should fast over. I'm not saying it will be. I'm saying you ask the Lord. Because there are some situations when prayer alone, as in this case, won't be enough. Prayer and fasting. And again, I'm not your spiritual dictator. I can't tell you what things you should fast over and what things you're not worthy of fasting over, but the Lord will show you. I know there are folks that say, well, I can fast from watching TV. A fellow told me that one time. He said, I'll fast. And my fast will be I won't watch TV for a week. Yeah. Well, as much as some people love TV, that may be worse for them than giving up a meal. I don't know. But do you know why fasting in the Scripture always has to do with what you take into your body, what you eat? You know why it's always involved with food and drink in the Bible? God knows, and it's supposed to be a picture of the fact, you are putting the flesh secondary to the spirit. Amen. Fasting is saying, I will deny my flesh something it wants and even something it needs. I mean, you need to eat and drink to live, right? Some of you are living well from the looks of it. Guilty. But what it means to fast is saying, I'm going to deprive my body of something so that my spirit will be made strong. That's what it means. Now, folks, Jesus Christ, we'd all agree, is the sinless, perfect Son of God who has all power. And yet he fasted. Just think about that. If our Lord saw the need to fast as he did, shouldn't we? We don't have the kind of power he had. We're not perfect and sinless like he is. And if he saw the need to fast, all I'm telling you is pray about it. Now, for the folks that think fasting has no place in the church, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I don't think I'm speaking to anybody here that would disagree with that, but as I said, I heard a preacher make a statement to that effect. The fasting was for the Old Testament, and if you talk about fasting, you're trying to put people back under the law, and he was just ignorant of what the Bible said. He didn't know what the Bible said about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7 is written to a local church just like Truth Baptist Church. So what's said here is said to us. We can take it and apply it to our Christian life. 1 Corinthians 7. Now the passage here talks about husbands and wives and talks about some of the more intimate aspects of a marriage. But the Lord makes a statement, and it's not an incidental statement. It has a great bearing upon this subject. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but look at verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. It's talking about in the context of a husband and a wife here. Verse 5. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Now that's New Testament. That's to people who have been saved, been born again, just like you were born again. Paul says here, there are times you ought to give yourselves, both of you, to fasting and prayer. The only reason I took you there was to show you New Testament fasting is certainly taught. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 10. So what I would say there is pray about the situation. If you've not seen any movement yet, maybe it's a decision you have to make. Maybe it's some life-affecting thing, and you want to make sure you know God's will on it. Pray and ask him if you ought to fast. Now, I can't tell you. I can't give a hard and fast rule as to how many days you ought to fast. I think a good rule of thumb is to fast until the Holy Spirit gives you confirmation that your answer has come. And he does speak to you in that way. And so I don't recommend. Now the Lord did it for 40 days. I'm not saying I recommend a 40-day fast. But I will say this, it's a private thing. It's a private matter between you and the Lord. And it's something that you have to be led of the Lord going into it and all the way through. But I'll tell you this, the Lord will sustain you during that. To rely on his power, it'll be some of the best times of communion you've ever had with the Lord. All right, now back to Acts chapter 10. So the point was here, Cornelius said to Peter, I was fasting and praying when God gave me that vision and told me to call for you, Peter. Back verse 31 now, and said, Cornelius, thy prayers heard. That's a wonderful thing for the Lord to hear our prayers. You know the Lord hears all the prayers of his people. I've heard folks say, God just didn't answer my prayer. Well, the truth is, God may not have answered it the way you wanted him to answer it. Amen. How many of you found out that God doesn't always say yes? Wouldn't that be wonderful if he always said yes? Would it? Maybe it seemed that way, but what if God gave you everything you thought you needed or wanted? So God does hear. Verse 31 said, Cornelius, thy prayers heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Alms are good deeds. I want to remind you, folks, when you do good, God remembers it. A lot of you folks serve the Lord, and no other human eyes see you do it. Folks that work around this church, and nobody sees you do it. Folks that have a ministry outside this church, and nobody sees you minister except the people you minister to, and that's the way you want it. But God doesn't forget. So, verse 32, send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. The key here is the first word in verse 33. What's the first word in verse 33?
Immediately.
That's the kind of obedience God wants, immediate obedience. Not only did Cornelius obey immediately, but you know who else obeyed immediately in this chapter? Peter. In fact, it says here, Peter said, as soon as you sent for me, I came. You know what's important that you and I obey God immediately? Because we don't know who God may have assembled over there on the other side of the prayer waiting for you to show up. What if Peter had said, I'll wait a couple of days. I don't think I've got time for old Cornelius today. Peter wouldn't have known that over there was a house full of people waiting on Peter to come. Has God told you to do something? Do it today. Do it when he gives you the command. And so, verse 33, and this is a position every preacher has been in. If he's been a preacher any time at all, he's been verse 33. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done, thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? Here Peter was, all eyes on Peter. All right, Peter, here you go. What do you got to tell us? The first time that this ever really came on me and I saw this was my first pastorate. I'd been a pastor less than a year. And on a Sunday morning, Jessica and I got a call that a 21-year-old lady from our congregation, I went to school with her in elementary school, and I'd lost contact with her when we moved. She was expecting a baby, 21 years old, a registered nurse. She was going to work. She had to work that weekend. She was going to work. A car hit her head on, killed her and the baby instantly. They called us to say, the husband hasn't been told yet. We're taking him to his grandmother's house. Can you meet us there? And I remember walking into the room. All the family was there. And guess what? All eyes were on me. Now, preacher, tell us something. It's in those points, folks, you've got to really hope and pray that you're in close fellowship with the Lord so that he can give you something to say. Now, that just doesn't go for preachers. Everybody in here, at any moment, you may be confronted that way, and people look to you, knowing you're a Christian, and say, what does God say about this? Do you have the answer? So this is where Peter is. He's here. They're ready for him to preach. And notice verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth. Now that's something Peter was good at. He had a lot of practice in that. But this time he did have something good to say. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That's an oft-quoted phrase. And it came from right that passage. Peter looks around all those Gentiles, those Romans that were in the room, that centurion. He wasn't the same centurion that crucified the Lord, but he was a centurion. He was of that kind of company that did crucify the Lord. Peter looks around all that crowd and Peter says, I know that God's not a respecter of persons. I'm glad he's not, by the way. Verse 35, in every nation, he that feareth them and worketh righteousness is accepted with him, whether you're Jew or Gentile. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. See the parentheses? He is Lord of all. Keeps reiterating here the lordship of Christ. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. What Peter's doing, he's going back to the public ministry of Christ. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Now here in verse 38, maybe you want to make a notation. He refers here to the baptism of our Savior. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. You remember when the Holy Spirit visibly came and anointed Jesus was after his baptism. The Holy Spirit came down, the Bible says, as a dove. That's what he's talking about here. And notice, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Can there be any greater privilege than that, to be able to say, God's with me? Verse number 39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. You know what Peter's given them? He's given them the gospel message. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see that here, verse 40? Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. You got to have those three elements, folks. 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is three parts. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some of you may have got the idea. I see the importance of the death of Christ. I see the importance of the resurrection of Christ. But what's that middle element? Why is it important we emphasize the burial of Christ? Well, the burial of Christ teaches that he took our sins and put them away. He put them out of sight. You know where our Lord was for those 3 days? He was out of sight. I mean, he was behind that rock wall. He was put away. He was doing more than that. He was putting our sins away. I'm thankful for that, by the way. We put somebody in the water here, standing up, the death of Christ on Calvary. I put them under, that's burying them. Raise them back up, that's the resurrection. That's to symbolize what's left in that baptistry when we get out. Now, not literally, but I've baptized some folks. There's something left in there when they get out. But you know what's supposed to picture? What's supposed to be the picture is they left those sins back there in that water. Now, I know that's not what happens. The sins are gone, but that's the picture. Now, let's finish up here. I don't know if we're going to get Cornelius saved tonight. I think you folks have reached the saturation point. I got a couple of people here. I'm not going to tell you who it is, but a couple of you, I watch your faces, and you're my indicators. I know when I see the glaze look come over your eyes, I know it's time to stop. I don't think we're going to get through the chapter tonight, but let's look at this, finish up Peter's message here. Verse 41, not to all the people, but unto witnesses. Verse 41 is the requirements for an apostle. And I make this point because there are folks today going around calling themselves an apostle. Some of these other denominations, you'll see that they don't have a pastor, they have an apostle. Boy, that sounds better, doesn't it? We've got an apostle. Here's what you had to have done to be an apostle. Verse 41, not to all the people, but unto witnesses, chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him, notice the next word, after he rose from the dead. To be an apostle, you have had to come in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, not merely before he died and rose again, but also after. And if in case you're wondering, Paul did fit that description. Paul saw the Lord. Paul heard from him, saw him. We already went through them. And then finally here, we'll go to verse 43. Verse 42 says, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge, capital J there, to be the judge of quick and dead, living and dead. And then finally, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sins. That last phrase, that last verse there, to him give all the prophets. What Peter is saying is simply this. All the Old Testament points forward to Jesus Christ. And it's not coincidental that one of the two people that our Lord appeared with on the Mount of Transfiguration was a prophet. His name was Elijah. Elijah was one of the more well-known prophets. What you were seeing when you saw Elijah up there talking with Jesus on the Mount, remember what the Bible said they were talking about up there? They were talking about his death at Jerusalem. That's a picture of the fact that all the prophets of the Old Testament pointed to the fact Jesus is coming. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. The message of the Old Testament is this. Someone is coming. The message of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John is someone is here. The message of the rest of the New Testament after the book of after the four Gospels, the message is someone is coming again. And that'll help you keep your Bible straight. 39 books of the Old Testament, someone's coming. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, someone's here. The rest of the New Testament, someone's coming again. And just as sure as he came the first time, he will come again. Now, we'll stop there for the night, and I hope Cornelius will wait one more week. We'll try to get him into the kingdom here. But what you see here in Peter preaching is Peter using the keys of the kingdom. I'm not beating up on the Catholics again here, but we talked about this last week. They say Peter is the first pope, and if you've ever seen what's called the Catholic coat of arms for the pope, without fail, every single pope on this coat of arms has a cross keys. You seen that? It's like skeleton keys. And they're always crossing each other. And they say that that symbolizes the fact that Jesus said to Peter, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. So they say that Peter being the first pope, God gave him the keys to the kingdom. And they take those keys to mean authority. And so every pope that's ever been has that little thing on his on his vesture, on his hat, on the car he rides in. It shows those two keys crossed each other. Here's the problem with that. Those keys do not speak about civil authority, being able to run governments. Those keys are spiritual. And I will conclude here. Jesus said in John 10, remember what he said? I am the door. There's something about the door. Let's just take this door. It'll work just fine. That door is both a barrier and a passageway. You know what decides which it is? It's the key. If you don't have a key to that door is going to separate you from us. However, if you have a key to the door, that's your passageway to get in here with us. So Jesus said, I'm the door. Amen. We know that. But the same Jesus that lets you into heaven is the same Lord that's going to keep you out, depending on what you've done with the keys. What are the keys then? The million-dollar question is, the keys are the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the key to heaven, believing the gospel message. And when you believe the gospel message, you know what you do? Christ is the door. You take that key of faith in the gospel message, and the door opens for you. You don't take that message, and who are you going to stand in front of and be cast in the lake of fire? Who is it that's going to be there? It's going to be the same Lord, Jesus Christ. How do you explain that without the keys? I'm thankful I have the keys. What I've been doing tonight, I've been giving you the keys. This Bible has the key. And I hope you're on the right side of the door. If you're not, tonight would be a great night. Let's pray together.